And how is everyone this morning? Have you had a good week? Has God done something in your life? Has He answered a prayer? Have you shared your faith? What has God been doing in your life this past week? I know there's lots of family reunions here this morning, I noticed. And I was at one even Saturday. It was pretty amazing. It's on my wife's side, and it was in Jamestown, Tennessee. And there's several preachers and pastors that are part of the family. And there was probably about 40 of us there, and one of the pastors there who preaches in Indiana, he got up and shared a message. And it was a remarkable message because he talked about our death and our burial and our resurrection in Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life. And the fact that I've been crucified in Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And he's probably in his 70s, and he's in a country church. And I just listened to that, and it was just an amazing expression of God's Holy Spirit and a fundamental truth that we all need to understand, that God would use us and that he would break us. And in that brokenness and in that humility, he can flow through us like you never dreamed possible. And it's in a culture where we seem to want to build ourselves up and have this success and that success. And it's just the opposite of what God wants to do among his people, because he wants to express himself through each and every one of your lives individually. And then when we come together, there's strength in this unity. And God's already spoken. He's already spoken this morning. He has spoken as you came through the door and somebody greeted you. He has spoken through the committee and the letter that was read. He has spoken through the music. He has already spoken to us as we worshiped him and lifted up the name of Jesus Christ. And now he wants to speak to you through his word. I know of no other way that God talks to us except through this book, the word of God. There's no other way he speaks except through the word of God. And we've been in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And then we're going to step off into Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And we enter a part of this book, this amazing book, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's kind of a turning point in the book. And we find the Apostle Paul doing what he loves to do, and that's have a conversation with God. And I would encourage you to continuously have a conversation with God daily, because he honors that. He honors when you speak to him on a continuous basis about anything that's going on in your life. He honors that, and he answers those prayers. So I want you to imagine with me for just a moment that this platform is one huge Bible. And it's open to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I'm standing in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I'm standing on this passage. And I turn to the right, and I begin to survey the field of Scripture. I begin to look out in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And what I begin to see is I begin to see the church, and I begin to see what God wants in the church, that he wants unity in the church. And I begin to see the gifts, and I begin to see the structure that he wants the church to have, and the leaders and the gifts that he gives. And I see that he wants to renew our minds, and he wants to put off things, and he wants us to put off particular behaviors. And then I see that there is a call to awaken and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then I see the husband and I see the wife, and they are to reflect how Jesus loves his church and the church submits to Christ. And I see children and I see the family. And I see the obedience that God wants there. And I see the marketplace and I see the employment relationships. And then off into the distance, I hear a shot. I hear a gunshot. And I see that there is a war that we are caught in and that we must fight. And then I see a dark cloud that begins to hover over our culture. It hovers over the marketplace, our businesses. It hovers over our children. It wants to destroy our children. It hovers over our marriages, and it wants to wipe out Christian marriages. It hovers over the church, and it wants to smother the work of the Spirit of God in the church. And then I sense a tap on the back of my shoulder as the Holy Spirit reminds me to turn around and take a look at chapters 3, 2, and 1. And here I see clear skies. And I see the church. I see the church, and I see God wants to pour His wisdom out. He wants to pour out His wealth and His witness through the church. I see that the church has been united in the person of Jesus Christ. I see that He is our peace. I see that He has brought together two warring factions that were in conflict, and He has resolved that conflict at the cross. And then I look out and I see the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see the cross. I see that He has been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I look at the cross and I see myself on the cross. And I see my own death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. And I see that He has seated me in the heavenly places in Christ. And then I see the Apostle Paul praying again for us. And he's praying that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. He's praying that our heart would be enlightened. He is interceding. He is praying that we would experience the very power of God working in our lives. He is asking God on our behalf that we would understand that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, that the will of God has been made known to us, that we are forgiven, that we are accepted in Christ. We are not guilty. We are not rejected. We are adopted. And I see that we've been chosen. We haven't been left out. And then I turn. I understand who I am in Christ, and that He's filled me with the fullness of God. And I step off chapter 3 and I step into chapter 4, and I'm here. I'm in the church. And that's where Paul leads us. He leads us right into the church, the body of Christ, and he begins to show us what God expects. And it begins in prayer. And he says, for this reason, chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for this reason, because of the incredible revelation and the weight of God on this man, he bows his knees. He bends himself to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, all humanity. And the weight of this revelation of God is on his shoulders, and he just comes to God in praise and prayer. And he lifts up you and me, and he prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, the wealth of God, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. To live out the realities of life, daily living, we need his strength, don't we? And we need to be strengthened in the inner man. That new person that you are in Christ needs to be nurtured with his power and his strength. His Holy Spirit needs to fill us so full so that you can begin to push back that dark cloud and be full of the Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul's praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, how does Jesus dwell in your heart? He strengthens the inner man, so in order that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell is the idea of Christ being at home in your life. Is Jesus at home in every part of your life? Every thought, every emotion that you have, Everything about you, everything you do, everything you decide, everything that you make a judgment about, is Jesus at home in all of that? It would be as if he knocked on your door and you answered the door and you knew it was him. Would you let him in and show him around your home? He might come in and he might move to the kitchen where you eat, and he might say to you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Or he might go into a section of your house, maybe the living room or the family room where you have fellowship, and he might ask you, when was the last time you spent time with him? And then he moves toward that room that we all have in our house. It's a mess, right? He just throws stuff in there. Do you all have a room like that? And he approaches that room, and you get a little nervous. You might even have the key in your hand, and you begin to grip that pretty strong. And Jesus kind of turns around, looks at you, and just says, let's open up this closet. Let's clean it out. Let's clean out all that secret stuff you think is secret, but it's really not. Let's clean all that out, because I want to be at home. I want to settle down in your life at home. Is he at home? You need his strength, and you need to be filled with God. And what is God? God is love, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You know, we hear so much about love. Love, yes, love can be a feeling, but it's also a decision of the will. As you look at somebody that you know, that you live with, and you look at what their interests are, and you make a decision based upon what's best for them, not what is best for you. You might have to sacrifice something in your life to be filled with that kind of love. You know, Jesus said, you will know them, right? You're going to know them by the love they have for each other. That's how God shows us off, by the love that we have for one another. And the world sees it and they go, what in the world is going on with those people? It is the agape love of God flowing through them. And it becomes so attractive. It's what we witness at the cross. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the love of God. He knew we had a problem with sin, right? So what did God do? He came to us. He came to us. And he became a man. And he was fully man and he was fully God. And he demonstrated love that was beyond anything I can understand. Because I can work up love, you know. I can work up kind of a selfish, self-centered love to see what's best for me out of a situation. And it's my prayer that God would just make me a more loving person in every context that I'm in, wherever I'm at. You know, Paul gives us such a great insight into love, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 13, we all know that love chapter. And Paul says, I can speak with the tongues of men and angels. I can have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. And I can have all faith that I could remove mountains. And I can even feed the poor and give my body to be burned. But if I do not have love, I am nothing and it profits me nothing. We can be really religious, but if the motive and the energy of the love of God is not flowing through us, it doesn't matter. It means nothing. And then he describes what it is. And it's really a silhouette or a portrait of Jesus as you look at this. He says, love suffers long. That means that it's patient. It bears up with the injuries of others. It is kind. It is mild. It is gentle. That's the idea of when God begins to deal with you, you kind of accept how God is dealing with you without complaint. Sometimes God begins to deal with us and we get, you know, kind of agitated. God, what are you doing? You need His love working in you and through you. Doesn't envy. Doesn't look at someone else and say, boy, I wish I had what they had. I'd feel better about myself. It doesn't do that. Love does not do that. Love doesn't parade itself. It doesn't boast about. It doesn't draw attention to itself. It draws attention to God, to Christ Himself. The Spirit of God draws attention to Jesus. He is the one we should focus upon, is Christ Himself. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. You know, Jesus began to speak in parables to hide truth from the wise and intelligent, the arrogant. You see, that hinders the truth of God. God works through brokenness and humility. That's where He works. And that should be the mark of the body of Christ, because we are His body. Broken, humble, loving people, and God can do things through that in supernatural, miraculous ways that you have never dreamed possible. And I believe He's doing that here in this place. Does not behave rudely. It's not agitated. Does not seek its own. It's not demanding. It's not easily made angry. Love. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, protects all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love is always successful. So whatever situation you're in, at home, at school, in the workplace, wherever you are, the answer, the question should be, what should I do here, Lord? What is the loving thing to do? And you go to God in prayer and you ask God to give me strength. Fill me, God. Fill me. Jesus, fill me. I need Your wisdom to launch myself out into chapters 4, 5, and 6, which is where all the daily living happens. But it's all based upon who you are in Christ and being full of the Spirit of God and understanding that you are completely and totally accepted and redeemed, you're chosen. And then from that position, you begin to walk out into the daily activities of life and you begin to behave according to who you really are in Christ. And it transforms your behavior. You know, sometimes in the church, we become so focused on changing everyone's behavior. God changes hearts. He changes the inner essence of who you are. He gives you a whole new sense of your identity in Christ. He cuts things off that you're trying to find yourself in. And He fills you with His Spirit. And that will change your behavior. And you'll begin to look more and more like Jesus. And the church will begin to act more and more like Jesus. And God will honor His Word because it's all centered in the Word as He begins to conform you to His Word, because it's the Word that is central to what God wants to do in this place. This is God's blueprint. This is how God set it up. And anything we do that's contrary to how God set it up, we should just simply rearrange, stop it, and do something different that conforms itself to the very Word of God. And then God can move in ways that you never dreamed possible. And so love never fails. It never fails. And so Paul continues to pray. As Christ dwells in our hearts, you'll be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. You'll be stable and secure. I need that, don't you? All the different things in life that bombard us. Boy, I need to be stable and secure. And the rootedness of this is as you bow in prayer and you have that continuous conversation with God, rooted and grounded in love, and then you're able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, how big, the depth, the mystery of it, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you will be filled with the fullness of God. You'll be walking underneath the influence of God. And His love surpasses anything that you or I can think up. Praise God. You ever think up an idea and it's just horrible? You try to go do it and it just doesn't work, and you realize that's my idea. That's terrible. And then God steps in. He erases all that and He goes, here. Now listen. Let me influence your spirit, your born-again spirit, through my Holy Spirit, and I will influence your thinking and your thoughts, and you're going to put those thoughts into your own words, in your heart, and then you're going to make a decision to obey or not obey what I am doing in your life. And you'll know the love of Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He dwells there as the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. The Word of Christ dwells in you richly. So are you saturating yourself with the Word of God? As you saturate yourself with the Word of God, Christ is living in you. And then Paul goes on to say, now, you're filled with His strength. You're filled with His love. You're underneath the fullness of God. You're walking filled with God, and you will behave differently. This coming week, I have to have a tooth pulled, unfortunately. And I've been on an antibiotic all week, and it's not really setting really good with me. But when I get to the dentist, hopefully he'll give me some gas. And I'm going to behave a little differently under the gas, right? An amen over here. Okay? Same way, when you are underneath the influence of God in your life, you will behave differently because you will be concerned about bringing glory to God, bringing attention to His value and His inherent worth. It's an amazing thing. In verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, there's the power, according to the power that works in us. God's energy working in us. And it all begins on your knees as you go to God and He begins to fill you. To Him be glory in the church. It's to Jesus Christ to be glory in the church. He's the one that gets all of the credit. All of the credit goes to Jesus Christ. You know, Isaiah says, God will not share His glory. He will share His glory with no man. So everything we do, from the greeting to the announcements, should bring glory to Jesus, should raise Jesus up. By Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, amen. It's a few short words, one of the most powerful prayers in the Bible. Because Paul is saying, fill him up, God. Give him strength, God. Fill them with the power. Fill them with your power, God. Because I want to do something through them that is supernatural and spectacular. And it's going to bring glory and attention to my Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then you get into chapter 4. And chapter 4 says, therefore, and Paul steps out into the realities of life. You know, he's a prisoner. See, God works through suffering and brokenness to give Paul an amazing revelation of God. He says, I beseech you. He's talking to you now. This is directly to you. Straight out of heaven. Straight out of the headquarters of heaven. Straight from the throne room. Communicated through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through Paul. Written down. Speaking to us. Directly to us. And God says, I beseech you. I encourage you, walk worthy of the calling which you were called. The calling is the embrace of salvation. God's saying, walk worthy of that. Be worthy of that. With all lowliness, realize a deep sense of your moral littleness. God's saying that to you right now. With long suffering, slow to take vengeance in a conflict situation. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing each other's burdens in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity. And that word endeavoring is the idea of you exert yourself with everything that you have. You work up a sweat. Amen? You work up a sweat to keep the unity. The unity. You see, the first thing God has on His mind for the church is that they be unified. That's what the Spirit of God produces, is that unity. And it's something only He can produce. We can try to work it up, but God produces it. God generates this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He Himself is our peace. He brought it all together. He invented the church. There's one body. There's only one body. There's one Spirit. Just as you were called, one hope of your calling. There's one hope, that anticipation of something good into the future. There's just one hope. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And that's in reference to being identified in Christ. It's not water baptism here. It's the idea of you've been baptized into Christ. You've been buried into Christ. You've been raised to walk in newness of life, a whole new way of life. There's one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's the Godhead who is the source of the oneness. Verse 4, God the Spirit. Verse 5, God the Son. Verse 6, God the Father. They are united. There is unity in the Godhead. They are one. They have different functions, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they are one and they work in unison. And God wants His body, the mystery of the body, to reflect the Godhead of the universe. And to be united and to function in that unity which flows out of prayer that creates that unity. To be full of His strength, full of His love, and be underneath the influence of God on a daily basis. Now you're ready. You're equipped to walk out into chapters 4 and 5 and 6 and push that dark cloud back because of the victory we have in Christ Jesus. And stretch those clear skies from chapters 3, 2, and 1 across the whole thing. And walk free in Christ. And God will do amazing things in your life, and He'd do amazing things in any church, as they begin to see what is on God's mind and hear it, grasp it, and obey it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's an exciting journey. Get on board. Don't be left out. You'll be amazed. So we come to a point now where God has spoken as we greeted people through the music. And God brings us always, whether it's an invitation into church, whether you're sitting quietly reading the Bible, He will bring you to a point of making a decision, a choice, to obey or not to obey. And as He empowers you to obey, and you obey God by faith, Abraham left his familiar surroundings by faith, and each step of faith, God would open up another thing, He would open up another thing, He would open up another thing, He would open up another thing, because you know what? God goes before us. He's already working out there. So the idea is, okay, let's keep going, because God's already gone before us. And He'll open this up and that up as we make those decisions to obey by faith. And I speak to my own life. I speak to my own self. Because I need to hear from God too. So as we come to this point, I don't know how God is working with you. There may be a decision that you commit to when you leave here. Or a decision to join this church, become a member. A decision to be involved in a particular ministry of this church. Based upon the fullness of God working in your life. And He may move you to a place you feel uncomfortable. But He's asking each and every one of us to make that commitment at this moment of invitation. Father, we love You, Jesus. And Lord, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace this morning. Thank You so much for Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, and I lift up every person that's in this place this morning. I lift them up to You. And Lord God, I pray that whatever their need is, whatever their hurt is, whatever their doubt is, whatever their joy is, whatever their praise is, Father, I pray You would meet them at that point of decision, of need. And Father, we come into Your throne room because that's where we are right now. Paul bowed his knee to the God and Father of the heavens and the earth, the originator of life, the One who gives us strength, the One who fills us with love, the One who allows us to walk in the fullness of God. To Him be glory in the church. We come into Your throne room with boldness in our time of need to find the grace and the mercy that we so desperately need in our lives, Father. And Lord, use this time to change us, transform us, change our hearts, change my heart. Make us more loving. Make me more loving, Father. And Jesus, we hear the words echoing in our minds, in our hearts. As You told Your disciples that they will know You. They will know You. And they will know Me by the love that You have for one another. Lord, and we're here to make you known. God, forgive us. God, forgive me. Forgive us when we have acted outside of that kind of love. Forgive us. And Father, we thank you for the unity that you are creating in this place. We thank you for the testimony of that unity that can only be inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus. Teach us to be lowly, gentle, not easily provoked, not keeping record of right and wrong. Endeavoring to keep the unity and the bond of peace. God, teach us these things. Paul's heart is broken as he prays for us in this passage, Father. We thank you for your word. May it dwell richly. May it dwell richly within us. And may you be at home in our hearts. May you be at home in this church, Father. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.